grateful today that the music is really focused on the name of the Lord, and I'm blessed by that. Somebody said earlier that they thought they might get here early this evening to hear me up here singing. I said, no, that's early in the morning, and I sing Jesus songs early in the morning. He said, well, what are the kind of songs are they in church? But they don't all call the name of Jesus, right? So I think that's very important, so thank you, Brent. Music's good. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Genesis. Genesis, the 16th chapter. We're continuing now a series of sermons on the names of God. As you turn there, breaks my heart to say, but we do live in a self-obsessed world. People today have little regard for others. It's all about me. We see that professionally. People will do anything they need to do. They'll step on anybody they need to step on or step over. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal to get to the top. Employers use employees, and employees use employers for our own personal gain. It's tragic, but the same thing is true socially. Men have often been accused of being manipulators to try to have their way with women. But I think we live in a day and age now where women are as much manipulators as men ever thought about being, and we're only interested in our self-gratification, just whatever feels good, do it kind of thing. And because that's the case, we see so much dysfunction in relationships. We find people that are not able to trust anybody in their life because they've been used and abused and mistreated by so many people. And we see the same thing spiritually in churches. I mean, let's be honest, and you know of churches, perhaps some in this very community, that are referred to as pastor eaters. Pastors come there and give them their very best shot for a year or two or three, and the church chews them up and spits them out and finds their replacement pretty quickly. And there are a whole lot of pastors carrying lots of baggage as a result. But I would also tell you there are many power-hungry pastors who see churches as stepping stones, a way for them to obtain an even bigger church, a better-known church, a church that can pay more, a church that's more influential in the convention. And I would tell you that both are equally offensive to God. The list goes on and on and on. But in summary, I think we can safely say that morality in our world today is defined by what we can get away with. What we can get away with. You see, we really don't pay too much attention to absolutes anymore. A significant percentage of our population today, a majority of our population today, rejects the notion of absolute right and wrong. It's all situational, what you can get away with. But hear me when I say this is not a new problem and it's not a cultural problem. This is a problem with the human race. And it's been going on for thousands of years. It was true even in Bible times. And a great example of that mindset is found in the book of Genesis. It's the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. As we'll see this evening in my prayers, as we do, we'll discover a new name for God that will be most encouraging in our daily walk. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Genesis chapter 16. I'll begin reading there at verse 1. Now Sarah, or Sarai that would be, but I'm going to call her Sarah, that's how you know her. Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, She fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And then she who called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, El Roi, you are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword and able to cut asunder all the deceptions that we might have and help us to see ourselves as you see us. Lord, I pray that'd be our testimony this evening, that we would examine our own hearts and lives against your word and recognize our desperate need for a Savior and a close walk with God. But Lord, I pray that you'd also speak and remind us that you are the God who sees, El Roi. And Lord, I pray that that would encourage us and minister to our point of need such that we can leave from here more like Jesus than when we came. Lord, I bind the forces of darkness and evil that would hinder, disrupt, distract in any form or fashion. I pray that we might have perfect liberty to receive your word. Let it work its perfect work and change us forever for your glory. And for all that's accomplished, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that story? Abraham and Sarah, God promised them a son. They tried many years and unsuccessfully so to have children. Now, approaching 80s, they both are convinced that this is a mission impossible, that Sarah is never going to be able to have a child. And so she devises a plan. She decided that she would give her handmaiden Hagar to her husband and that she could then produce offspring that way. That was not uncommon at that time. The handmaiden of the wife could bear children that would be considered the wife's children. So Sarah's servant indeed did go into Abram, and she conceived. And once she did, she became very much the envy of Sarah. Sarah was very jealous and began to mistreat her, so Hagar ran away. And as she was running away, it's when the angel of the Lord spoke to her and stopped her in her tracks in verse 8. Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she says, I'm fleeing from my jealous mistress. You know, jealousy is a terrible thing. Jealousy destroys lives, it destroys relationships, it destroys marriages. Jealousy will haunt us at a very deep level. But notice his instruction to Hagar. Verse 9, return to her and submit yourself under her hand. Don't you know she was excited about that news? Don't you know she said, well, boy, thank you for that. I've been wanting to hear that very instruction. I really realized that I was doing wrong and I was just wanting to go back and be abused some more. So thank you for just the reminder of my place in life. Consider her response, says verse 13. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, El Roi. The God who sees, for I have seen him who sees me. We're here this evening and we all desperately need to understand that our God sees. Our God sees all. You know, life is hard. Do I have to tell you that? Life is hard. There are struggles at every turn. As Christians, we face opposition continually, but we serve a God who knows all about it, a God who sees. He knows our pain, and he sees those who have caused the pain. He knows our shame, and he sees those that we have harmed. He knows our heartache. He knows the devastation of our hearts and of our lives who have been done wrong and mistreated and abused. He knows our trials. Sometimes he causes those trials. Other times he allows them. But he sees into those trials and sees us right where we are. You can't hide from God. He sees and he knows our loneliness. Loneliness is a difficult thing. But you know, more and more people, Jesse, are experiencing loneliness as our culture moves more and more toward the electronic medium of communication. No longer have meaningful relationships. People can't communicate. Lee and I were talking about this yesterday. We text message, we email, and we've lost the ability to sit down face to face with people and communicate effectively. Well, guess what? We feel lonely when all we have is that cell phone. All we have is that tablet. All we have is that laptop for our fellowship. No fellowship takes place there. God knows our loneliness, and God sees and knows our frustration. He understands the obstacles that we encounter in life. He understands our frustration, and he is sufficient to meet our need if we will but trust him. Few things in life are more comforting than to know God sees. God knows right where you are. God knows the inmost attitudes of your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your mind. He knows when you've been hurt. He knows who hurt you. He knows when you've been used and abused, and he knows who did those things. He sees all. And I'm amazed, the older I get, the more frequently I seem to encounter people that have been abused, mistreated, neglected. It's devastating, Brian, to see the number of children and young people that have been abused and molested and scarred for life. And yet, we read often of parents who were abused by children, siblings who were abused by siblings, wives abused by husbands, husbands abused by wives. Guess what? God sees. God knows. When we begin to feel lonely and isolated, we begin to be overwhelmed by our circumstance. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody's been here before. Nobody is with me. I got news for you. El-Roi God is with you. He sees, he knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're frustrated by or what you're wrestling with. He knows exactly what's been done to you and how you've been mistreated and abused. Read this past week, investigation in nursing homes. 1,000 nursing homes in our nation were cited and charged for abuse and neglect of patients. Not 1,000 patients, 1,000 nursing homes. Just users. People just take advantage of every opportunity. And the tragic thing about that is it leaves untold millions of people scarred many times for life. The scars of uncontrollable rage and anger because people have done us wrong. The scars of bitterness and resentment. I talked about that this morning, Dewey. That bitterness, that unforgiveness within us becomes bitterness, and bitterness is a cancer to our souls and will steal God's joy, steal God's peace, steal God's presence. Angry, bitter, resentful. We have scars of worthlessness. People that feel as though they have no worth whatsoever because everybody they've ever gotten close to mistreated them. Maybe their parents did when they were small. There were siblings that did as they grew older. Then when they began to encounter members of the opposite sex, they had boyfriends or girlfriends, and then husbands or wives that mistreated them and abused them, and now there are these scars that they must carry for life, scars of worthlessness, scars of shame. Nobody could ever love me. Nobody could ever need me. Nobody could ever want to be my friend. Please know there is healing available for all those hurts, for all those shames, for all those scars. And that healing begins as we recognize El Roi, the God who sees. You think about that. He loves us more deeply than we can imagine. So deeply, in fact, that he was willing to die for us. I genuinely believe that I would be glad to die for my wife, for my children, and my grandchildren. I don't think I'd have any hesitation at all. But when you start talking about strangers, I don't know. I mean, you know, life's pretty good. I mean, having a good time, and you know, I don't know everybody, so I mean, I don't think I could say I'd be spiritual enough to die for the whole world. Jesus did. At a time, not only we didn't know him, we hated him. Ran from him. Did everything we could to avoid him. And in that time, El Roi, the God who sees, became all that sin and shame that he saw in us, past, present, and future, and died that we could be forgiven. And because he loves us so very deeply, he will avenge all the wrongs done to us. You see, he knows how it feels to be abused and neglected and abandoned. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet remain without sin." Think about that. I may not know what you're going through. We were talking this morning about the two most frequent lies that we tell. And the first is, I know how you feel. You don't know how I feel. And I don't know how you feel. I might care about you. I might hurt with you, but I don't know how you feel. And the second biggest lie is, I'll pray for you. And we might whisper a little prayer 10 or 15 seconds from that point and then forget all about it. We don't mean to lie. But I got news for you. I know somebody who knows how you feel. El Roi, the God who sees, knows how you feel. He knows you better than you know you. He knows what's been done to you that was wrong. He knows what's been done to you that was hurtful. He knows those people who behave selfishly. He knows about the lies that were told about you. He knows about the gossip that spread throughout the community. He knows about the abandonment. He knows about the neglect. And he will avenge those wrongs. You can rest assured in that truth. You see, nobody's been more abused than Jesus. My Bible says he was beaten to the point he was not recognizable as a man. I've never experienced anything like that. I've had lots of emotional hurt and spiritual hurt and relational hurt. I've never had the kind of physical hurts that many of you have, and certainly not that Jesus had. But I don't know how you feel. But he does. He's hurt emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every way you can hurt. He's lied to, lied about. He knows what that feels like. And I would tell you that he offers healing. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The word healed there means to be mended or to be repaired or to be made whole. We need to simply receive that healing by faith in El Roi, the God who sees. And it's possible. God's given us a measure of faith. We need to simply act on that faith. And it will expand and grow and be much stronger and give us the potential to live by faith. But it starts in that moment that we understand God sees and God knows and God cares deeply. Well, guess what? Doing so will help you move on with your life. Doing so will let you leave the past in the past. Doing so will allow you to offer forgiveness and be free of that bitterness and resentment and internal conflict and strife. Doing so will let you be free of guilt and shame. You say, "Preacher, I don't think I ever can be because I've done terrible things and you don't know and I'd never tell you." You don't have to. I don't want to know. But God knows because God sees and God loves you unconditionally. And Jesus died for all that shameful behavior and then conquered death and arose from the grave. And now he offers forgiveness and cleansing and life that'll never end in his presence. And because he forgives, we can practice forgiveness. And we must. Why? Saw this morning, we're to be imitators of Christ. We're to follow his example, which is why he said in Romans 12:19, don't avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, anger. Don't you know a lot of people that are angry? It saddens me that I know many young people who are angry. Try to talk to them, try to reach them, Jerry, and they're just angry, just mad at the world. Often wonder, what happened? Who hurt you so deeply that you're just angry at everybody and everything? Do you even know? Have you suppressed it? Too painful to even think about. We better consider those things before passing judgment on folks that wrestle with those kind of issues, but for the grace of God, we could as well. But we ought to remind them that there's a God who sees. There's a God who knows. There's a God who loves them unconditionally. And if they will but receive that love by a simple childlike faith, their life can be changed forever. Oh, preacher, you just don't know how badly I was treated. No, you're right. But Elroy does, the God who sees. I know people that are angry at God. Why did he let those terrible things happen to me? He could have stopped it. Two reasons, I believe. Not the least of which is God gives us all a free will. I get perturbed at people that want to try to convince us that God's responsible for everything. No, he's not. The devil's responsible for a lot of it. And we individually are responsible for a lot of it. With our free will that God gave us, we make bad choices every day. We sin. We rebel against God. We do all kinds of things that dishonor God. He's not responsible for that. We are responsible for that. And yet, knowing full well that we would sin, the love he enjoys with us when we choose to deny ourselves and honor him is worth the pain of the disobedience. And so he allows free will for each of us human beings, and we have to live with the consequences of how we choose. But I think he also allows those things in our lives to grow us in our faith. Because you see, it's in those times that our backs are against the wall. Everything appears to be hopeless, no way of escape, that God proves himself faithful. And God does meet our need. Well, guess what? If God met my need in the last crisis, God will probably meet my need in this crisis. And God will meet my need in the crisis tomorrow. So I can trust him. You see, he allows those situations to come that he can prove himself faithful to us. But he also allows them so that we can prove our faith to ourselves. God knows exactly how much faith we have and how much we'll use. We don't. Many times we have too high an opinion of ourselves. Many times it's too low of an opinion of ourselves. And so God allows those heartbreaking situations, those frustrations, those hurts and pains to allow us to test our faith. Will I be faithful to the God who's faithful to me? Or will I face this adversity and quit? Throw in the towel. That God doesn't care. If God cared, He wouldn't let this happen to me. And turn our backs on El Roi, the God who sees. Boy, I'm so thankful for His faithfulness in my life. Thankful for His faithfulness in my parents' lives. Thankful for His faithfulness in my grandparents' lives. Thankful for His faithfulness to my great-grandparents, Brian. Thankful for His faithfulness to my children. I'm thankful for His faithfulness to my grandchildren. But I'm thankful for His faithfulness to the Saints of Grace Baptist Church. And He has been faithful. Good times and bad, God is faithful. And He knows, He sees, He's El Roi. We're not alone. And the folks who've done us wrong are not going to get away with it. God's keeping score. Now that's very good news when you've been done wrong. It's very bad news when you're the wrongdoer. But you see, God sees all. You can't hide from Him. Boy, I've tried 1,000 times, haven't you? Get yourself into all kinds of situations. Turn the lights off. Get isolated by yourself far away. God is there. He sees and He knows. And He will avenge His children who have been wronged because He loves us so very deeply. Nothing else is acceptable in His sight. So our question this evening is simple. Do we love and trust the God who sees? Are we willing to allow Him to be the guide of our lives? Will we trust Him to avenge the wrongs unto us such that we can be free and have peace and joy because we've offered forgiveness to those who need it most? That's His call for His followers. And we dare not deny. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You are El Roi, the God who sees. Might that be a comfort to us this evening. Father, I pray for those who have been hurt, those who have been abandoned, those who have been wounded, those who have been neglected, those who have been abused. I pray in Jesus' name that You would comfort them with the knowledge that You're aware. You see. You know. You're keeping score and You will avenge. So we don't have to. We can be loving and gracious and forgiving. We can let it go, not be tormented by that bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness that plagues so many of Your people. Before I pray that be our testimony this evening, if there are folks here this evening that are in bondage, enslaved to that bitterness, I pray that tonight, by the night of letting go and letting God, others, Lord, that are wounded deeply and battle with scars that they think they'll never be free of. I pray in Jesus' name that You'd remind them right now that there is healing in the name of El Roi, the God who sees. Whatever the need, I pray that need might be met this evening. That we would take that step of faith, trusting in You, following Your lead, such that we might realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. And for all You accomplish in this decision time, we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to